I don't know if you pay much attention to road signs. I sort of like to see them when I'm in different places. And I was walking around the center of London one day, and I saw a road sign, and it's there up on the PowerPoint on the top right. There was a street called Sermon Lane. So I had to take a picture of it, and so I use it. Some people ask me, what's that funny thing? Well, it's a road sign from London. All right, so today we're going to be spending some time with the story of Sam. Now, let's have a look at his family. He had an interesting family. His dad was named God Bought, or Bought by God. And he was wealthy, he was influential, he was a clergyman, a pastor or an elder. So a pillar of the community. And then there was his mom. His mother's name was Grace. She was gentle, unassuming, very earnest, and pious. She was also a poet, and I would say also, if you look at the story carefully, she was also a prophet or a prophetess. Well, that sounds like a pretty nice family, doesn't it? But there's another mother as well, because Godbought had two wives. The second one, her name was Rich Hare. Sounds nicer to say Penny, because that was her name. She was jealous, narrow-minded, proud, insolent. Oh, the story's not looking quite so nice anymore. But every year, this family went to camp meeting, you know, off to Bowdoin they went. But it wasn't necessarily a happy time. Grace in particular, she was very distraught. She had no children. And her husband, he may have been a good clergyman, but he was like many of us males. He said the wrong thing at the wrong time. He said, but you know, aren't I better than many sons? No, you're not. And so Grace went and she wept bitterly in the God meeting place. And she was so anxious to have a child. She said, God, I'll make you a promise. If you give me a baby boy, I'll dedicate him to the service of God for his entire life. I don't know how many mothers would say that that's the prayer that they would pray. But God heard her prayer. He gave her a baby boy. And so, no surprise, she called him Heard by God. Or we know him as Sam. And so he, at the very early age, was taken from home by his mom. When he was weaned, the Bible says. So when would that be? 2 to 3 years old? Friends of mine in the U.S., mom didn't wean her boys until they were about 4 or 5. So I would sort of like to go with that age. But anyway, off he was, taken away. And so now he's brought up by, you might say, by a foster father. His name was Pastor Ascension. Big name. And but every year, mom would come to visit him. And she would bring new clothes for him. Some of us know about buying clothes for the years ahead. Some of us who've worked overseas, we know that when we get to come back to our home country, then we think, okay, I'm not going to be back for 2 years and I've got these children, so I better buy size 12, 13, and 14 and take them back with me. And when mom would come and visit Sam, did she tell him his story? I mean, I'm sure she must have, to explain why it was that he was in the big church meeting place, not with his family, and instead with Pastor Ascension. But whatever it was, that's the growing up that he had. And unfortunately, the new environment that he was in was not a good one for Sam. The boys that he was with the sons of the pastor, they were wicked. They were mean, nasty, and Pastor Ascension, he spent time with Sam. He loved him. He treated him as his own son, but he didn't spend enough time with his own boys. He didn't parent them. He didn't discipline them. Now, although the typical age for a clergyman growing up to get the priestly robes would be about 25, Sam was an exception. And he was given special clergy robes even when he was very young. Now, we tend not to do that nowadays. I don't know if you've ever seen Pastor Genna wearing a robe when he's up here. But I've been to a few churches where Adventist pastors wear robes, but typically we don't. But in that time, they did. And so Sam was given something special. But still, he was in this polluted atmosphere. These sons of Pastor Ascension, they were corrupt, they were wicked, they took advantage of their situation to line their pockets. It got so bad that God sent a special messenger, a man of God, a prophet, to come and lecture Pastor Ascension about his decadent sons. Didn't make any difference. And then, you know, there was that special night when Sam was in bed and he heard his name being called. So he went to Pastor Ascension, "You called here, right?" "No, no, go back to bed. It wasn't me." 2-3 times he heard this call. And finally, Pastor Ascension said, "Look, it's God. Answer him." And so Samuel was given this first special message. But it wasn't a very pleasant message. It was a message of doom and gloom for Pastor Ascension. Samuel didn't want to share it. He loved and respected this man. But he was told, "No, please tell me what it was." And so he shared the message. Pastor Ascension, he took it. He even shared the message with the whole nation, but it didn't make him change his way. This special visitation by God didn't make Sam proud or arrogant. "Oh, God spoke to me. I must be special." Then came a very terrible day when the people decided they were going to go and thrash their enemies. So an unsanctioned attack, they went to wipe out their enemies, but it went horribly wrong. In fact, 30,000 of God's people were killed, and Pastor Ascension's disobedient and corrupt sons were also killed, and the sacred chest, what we call the Ark, was captured and taken to Philistia. And when Pastor Ascension heard the news about his sons being killed and the ark having been taken away, he fell down and died. And this fulfilled the prophecy that man of God had made when he'd come to warn him. Pastor Ascension knew what Yahweh wanted. He knew what was right. He wanted things to be different, but he lacked the will to act. So we have the tragedy of this failed parenting. Let's just stop a moment, and I want you to cast your mind back. What was the parenting that you received? Were you taught to be a good child, a good person? And if not, how do you live with that? Or can you focus on the good things that happened? Maybe your parents did good things for you. And can you capture those in your heart and mind? We've all had parents, one kind or another. Some of us are parents, or we're looking forward to being parents at some point in the future. What can we learn from this story? What kind of parents will we be? Some of us, what kind of grandparents will we be? Will we continue to be? There's something in here for all of us. And then, of course, comes that humorous story of the ark and Dagon. You know, the ark was captured by the Philistines, and they wanted to show that their God was powerful, so they put the ark in the temple. But then when they went in the morning, their idol had fallen down, seemingly all by itself. And that happened several times. I just find that must have been quite an amusing thing. Hey, the Philistines weren't amused at all. And as time went on, we have Israel recognizing that Sam was a prophet. And then fast forward 20 years after that failed attack, we have a large conference being recognized, the people of Israel getting together with Samuel, and he was invested as a judge. So then we have 1 Samuel 7 telling us that the people of Israel were troubled and they mourned and they sought after Yahweh. And so Sam said to them, "If you're really returning to Yahweh with all your hearts, remove the foreign gods and Ashtaroth from your midst. Commit your hearts to Yahweh and serve him alone. Then he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines." So we're told, the Israelites removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served Yahweh alone. And I'd love that to be the end of the sermon. But unfortunately, no, that's not the end of the story. Meanwhile, Sam, wanting to capture this moment, he said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah and I will pray for you." So all the people gathered there, they fasted, they poured out water before Yahweh. Don't exactly know what that means, but it was significant to them to do that. And they all admitted, "We have sinned against Yahweh." Meanwhile, while this is happening, apparently the Philistines, who had rather short memories, they decided, "Oh, all Israel's gathered there together. Let's go make war again against them and let's deal with them." But this time, Israel sought God's advice on what to do. And as the Philistines drew near, God thundered against them, sending them into confusion. Israel defeated them, pursued them till Beth Kar, wherever that is, a long ways away. I rather think that this is the way God always wanted Israel to fight their battles. Elsewhere it says that God said, "I will send hornets after them." You remember the walls of Jericho fell down just because they played their trumpets. And here, God sent thunder. They didn't actually have to do killing. Well, I wish I could tell you more about Elkanah, God bought, and Grace, we call her Hannah, and Penny, or Penina. But unfortunately, the record doesn't have any more information about Samuel's family. And one day, I hope we can get the rest of that story. Because meanwhile, this was a story of transition. And I don't like to say the star, but the lead character in this transition is Sam. People were rejecting theocracy, God ruling the nation, and they were turning their eyes to the way it was done elsewhere, a monarchy. They wanted to have a king. And the books of Samuel, which are really just one book, but in our Bible there are two, they start in the time of the judges and they end with the monarchy. So Sam was key to this transition. So what do we do with these stories? One thing is certain. The chosen people were fickle. They were forgetful. They had a wandering eye. Worse still, they were guilty of the sin of presumption. They expected Yahweh to come through for them, despite the fact that they were worshiping other gods. They took the ark into the battle, thinking that they could manipulate Yahweh into helping them have a victory. Surely, with his name on the line, Yahweh will not let us fail. But Yahweh will not be manipulated. It's demonstrated by the fact that he allowed the ark to be captured. What Yahweh wanted from his people was faithfulness, not disobedience, and then using Yahweh as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Are we any different today? What of Yahweh? He declines to be manipulated, but he's also quick to forgive, ready and willing to intercede, as our children's story reminded us. God wants to forgive us when we repent and acknowledge our wickedness. In the midst of their unfaithfulness, Yahweh remained faithful. And finally, we have Samuel capturing this moment in this special time when he sets up this big stone, Ebenezer, which means God of help. So for most of Sam's life, the Israelites enjoyed peace. True, they were oppressed, but peace at home. And in all this time, Samuel was judge, priest, and prophet. And there's a lovely sentence in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 603. Since the days of Joshua, the government had never been conducted with so great wisdom and success as under Samuel's administration. Well, unfortunately, as you know, it's not a perfectly clear and clean story, because the warning that was given to Eli, okay, ascension, right, had not exerted the influence upon Sam's mind that it should have done. And he was too indulgent with his sons. Oh, I guess he got married. We're not told his wife's name or how many children he had. But yes, he was not a good father to his sons. And they got into all sorts of scandal. And the leaders of Israel said, look, we don't want any more. Yeah, we love you, but don't bring your children into this. Isn't that depressing? There is, however, one little bit of consolation again in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 604, where Ellen White says, the cases of abuse among the people had not been referred to Samuel. Had he known, he would have removed them without delay. The people actually had something else in mind. They wanted a king. So, in this part of the story now, Samuel's hurt. He's failed. He's failed his sons. He's failed the people. And they don't want his family anymore. He's hurt, but he didn't show his feelings. Instead, he took the matter to Yahweh. When people rubbish you, when bad things are said to your face or behind your back, what do you do about it? Do you lash out? Do you try to defend yourself? Or, like Sam, do you take it to God? That's what Sam did. And God was quick to tell Sam that he wasn't being rejected. It was God that was being rejected. Sam faithfully warned Israel of the results of the direction they were trying to head in, but they didn't care. And there's this other lovely quote in Patriarchs and Prophets. In the character of Samuel, we see reflected the likeness of Christ. Wouldn't that be something wonderful to have said about you? In your character, people see reflected the likeness of Christ. Sam was rejected, but following Yahweh's instructions, he prepared for the transition from the judges to the king. But all the time, drawing people's attention to Yahweh. And so, as you remember, skipping over some of the story here, but he helped to get the new king in place, anointed him, and Sam loved this new king called Saul. But already the people had, in their fickle way, were turning to the king and not to Yahweh. Sam loved Saul like He was one of his own sons. But Saul, as we all know, was going his own way, and it was not God's way. And so Samuel began to step back. He began to avoid Saul as much as possible. And this must have hurt Sam's heart. So now we get to another war story. Saul was charged with war with the Amalekites. In the adult Sabbath school lesson that met here, there was a hint about how do we deal with this kind of thing in the Old Testament. I'm not going to deal with that today. But Yahweh knew that this wicked people would destroy the Israelites and would destroy the worship of God. And so the Israelites, acting under God's instructions, had a great victory. And they captured the wicked king Agag. There's a name to make you, Agag. But they saved his life, and they also took all the cattle and everything they could. And of course, they said, we're just going to use it for offerings. But maybe they would use it as offerings instead of their own cattle. And so all kinds of things going on here. And Yahweh told Samuel of this. He said, this is not acceptable, the way Saul's behaving. And Samuel was hurt. He prayed all night. He said, God, surely something can happen. Help Saul to turn around. And then he set out to go meet Saul with an aching heart. This rejection of Saul brought unspeakable grief to Sam's heart. But he was faithful in giving the message, a hard and harsh message to the king. And so we have one of Samuel's most famous speeches in 1 Samuel 15:22. And here's from the Dr. Peterson's Message paraphrase. Samuel said, "Do you think that all Yahweh wants are sacrifices, empty rituals just for show? He wants you to listen to him. Plain listening is the thing, not staging a lavish religious production. Not doing what Yahweh tells you is far worse than fooling around in the occult. Getting self-important around Yahweh is far worse than making deals with your dead ancestors. Because you said no to Yahweh's command, he says no to your kingship." So Sam had to perform an act of justice, stern and terrible. He had to publicly vindicate the honor of God and rebuke the actions of King Saul. He commanded King Agag to be brought before him. And I think it's helpful to note here that this king was most guilty and merciless of all those who attacked Israel. He hated God, and he tried to destroy the people of God. He was the strongest advocate of idolatry. I think in today's vernacular, we would say he was bad news. And so Samuel had to execute him. That must have been hard, but it was the thing that had to happen at that point. Well, now what? Sometimes we have to move on from plan A to plan B. Mercifully, God's got many plans for us if we mess up. And so finally, God spoke to Sam and he asked him, "How long will you mourn for Saul, for his failed kingship?" So Sam moved on to Bethlehem to anoint a new king. And it was not immediately an easy task. You remember that he was told to go to a certain family, and there were these good-looking men who were brought before him, and God kept telling him, no, not that one. And Samuel must have thought, yeah, these are good-looking men. They'd make a good king. But then we get this other famous saying in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 16:7, where, again, using the Message paraphrase, Yahweh told Samuel, "Looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks and stature. I've already eliminated him. Yahweh judges persons different than humans do. Men and women look at the face. Yahweh looks into the heart." How often do you, definitely how often do I, look at people's face and make a snap judgment instead of appreciating what's in a person's heart. We can learn a lesson from Sam and his encounter with God on that, can't we? Meanwhile, this didn't bring an immediate resolution to what was happening. Yes, David went back to his sheep. He had that tremendous victory against Goliath, but Saul got jealous and tried to kill him, and there was that years of uncertainty. And then we get to 1 Samuel 25:1. Sam died. The whole country came to his funeral. Everyone grieved over his death. And he was buried in his hometown. Everyone felt this was an irreparable loss. Going back again to patriarchs and prophets, a great and good prophet and an eminent judge had fallen in death, and the grief of the people was deep and heartfelt. Although Saul had been the acknowledged king, Samuel had wielded a far more powerful influence. They had lost the founder and president of the sacred schools of the prophets, lost the one to whom they turned in their troubles. David couldn't even be at the funeral, but he mourned for him as deeply and tenderly as if he was a son to the father. So, Sam's life is a remarkable testimony of God's faithfulness, the power of a willing heart, born as an answer to his mother's fervent prayer. He was dedicated to God from his birth. He grew up in the temple under the guidance of Eli the priest, in a time when the word of the Lord was rare, as the Bible says. In the midst of the spiritual dryness, God chose to speak to a young boy, and through him, to an entire nation. Are we truly listening for God's voice? And when we hear it, are we ready to respond? A couple of points occur to me as I try to review this in my mind. One is that God sometimes calls unexpectedly. Sam's call came at night. He was lying down in the temple. He wasn't fasting, praying, seeking a vision. He was simply resting. God's call doesn't come according to our expectation and our schedule. Throughout Scripture, we have examples of this, don't we? God coming in unexpected ways in unexpected times. Moses, a burning bush. Gideon, secretly threshing wheat. Mary, in the quiet of her home. This tells me that even though I and you may feel unprepared, too young, too old, too ordinary, God calls and he delights in using people in unexpected moments. So don't wait for that special spiritual atmosphere to hear from God. Oh, yes, I'm not saying don't go to camp meeting, don't come to, you know, week of prayer or anything like that. All those important. But be attentive to God's voice at any time. He may speak when you least expect it. And a listening heart is a ready heart. When Sam first heard his name, he thought it was Eli calling. Three times he ran to Eli. But he took guidance from Eli to how to respond correctly. Speak, your servant is listening. Hearing God's voice is not always immediate or obvious. It requires discernment, humility, and the willingness to be taught. A listening heart is one that is teachable, open to correction. Sam's readiness to obey, even before he fully understood, positioned him to receive God's message. And then faithfulness in the small leads to greater responsibility. Sam's first message, maybe not a big deal, we might say. It was a word of judgment for Eli. Sam did his part. And over time, his obedience in the small tasks led to greater and greater responsibilities, leading Israel, anointing kings, serving as a prophet. And didn't Jesus himself later affirm this principle? Luke 16:10, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And then God's voice brings direction, clarity. When Yahweh spoke to Sam, it was not just for his benefit. It was for the nation of Israel. His word brought clarity in a time of confusion and spiritual decline. God's voice is never aimless. It has purpose. It's to guide, correct, encourage, prepare us for our plans. So, closing thought. Some of you are familiar with the South African comedian Trevor Noah, famous in his own South Africa, spent time in the UK, and most recently has been a big voice in the United States. In all of his jokes and funny things that he does, Trevor Noah often sounds like a good African preacher. And I was listening to one of his presentations, and he asked this question: who will you be when history calls? Who was Samuel when history called? Who was Samuel when Yahweh called him in the night? Who was Samuel when he had to live with corrupt priests? Who was Samuel when he had to function as a priest? Who was Samuel when the people recognized him as a prophet? Who was he when he was invested as a judge? Who was he when it appeared that the people had rejected him and demanded a king instead? Who was Samuel when the young man that he had come to love became king but refused to follow Yahweh? Who was he when he was the only person prepared to stand up against the king? As we read earlier, patriarchs and prophets, in the character of Samuel, we see reflected the likeness of Christ. When we listen with humility and obey with courage, God can use us, you, me. No matter our age, background, circumstances, no matter our ethnicity, no matter what passport we have in our pocket, no matter where we are in life's journey, God can speak to us and use us to bring his truth and hope to others. Like Samuel, we can become vessels through which God's voice is heard in our generation. Who will you be? Who will I be when God calls?